Going to ask you to take your Bible again this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And what I'd like to do in our time together this morning is continue what we began last Wednesday when we were talking about how we can identify and locate a particular church on a model that we described as attractional versus doxological. And many of you were very gracious and asked for copies of the message or the grid, and there's been some good conversation, at least on my part, with some of you, and I hope that this is helpful to you. I know that in a few days, many of you are heading home, and you'll be with your family over the Thanksgiving break, and you will enjoy good food, good fellowship, reacquaint yourself with the fridge and your room, and spend good time with your pillow, and hopefully, as you're home, you'll have time to reconnect with your church family. And I'm praying, and I know all of us are praying for you as you travel, that you would have a safe, uneventful trip home with no embarrassing moments. I have had embarrassing moments in travel. I began traveling in about 1988, and as over the last 30 years of ministry, I've had the occasion to go and carry God's word to different people, and have flown particularly one airline virtually the entire time, Delta Airline, and have over 1 million miles with them. And during that period of time, there have been several really embarrassing moments. And one of those happened to me fairly early in my ministry. I would fly regularly out of a small airport in Green Bay, Wisconsin. And I was in a ministry about 90 miles away from that airport. And almost weekly, we would fly out of that airport. Myself and at least one other person, we would make that 90-mile trip. And we would get to the airport. And we did that so often that we got to know the counter agents by their first name. I mean, we actually became friends with these people. They knew us. They greeted us. They knew what was going on at the place where we ministered. And on this particular occasion, I got to the airport, and I parked, and I went in, and I checked in, and got held up in security. You know, sometimes security in a small airport is actually a little more robust than even in some larger airports. So I got pulled over in the security section and checked and everything. And then I got down to the gate, and I went to the gate that I always flew out of. There were three or four gates, and I always tended to fly out of this one gate. And I went to that gate, and the gate agent recognized me, greeted me by name, and said, "Sam, get on the plane." So I went on the plane, and I sat down, got my stuff up in the overhead compartment, and buckled up. And they're getting ready to kind of shut the doors. And the flight attendant got on the intercom and started welcoming us to the flight and said, "Now, this flight is going to be heading to Chicago." I was actually heading to Detroit. And I looked over at the guy next to me. The flight wasn't super full, so I looked over at the guy next to me, and I just kind of laughed. I said, "Sometimes they get it wrong." And he looked at me and said, "Well, where are you going?" And I said, "I'm going to Detroit." He goes, "Well, we're all going to Chicago." There is no easy way to get out of that. Everybody knows when you go and you get your bag out of the overhead and you make a sort of shamefaced exit. And that's what happened to me. I hope you don't have that experience. This was pre 9/11, before 2001. So lots of things have improved since then. But I tell you that story because I want you to think about something. I had a document in my hand that had either of us checked would have resolved that problem and would have kept me from that embarrassing moment. And I think our series is intended to get you to think about the document that God has given you that is designed to help you think deeply and intentionally about the church that you are considering joining so that you don't end up in a situation where you're looking at the document and you're looking at the church you chose and the two don't match. And that's why I had you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, because that passage of Scripture lays out by the Apostle Paul, as he talks to the Corinthians, the fact that there are two very different foundations upon which ministry can be built. And there is a foundation upon which our faith will stand. Let's read that text together. Paul said in verse 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." If you go back to chapter 1, it's very evident that this was a big problem for the Corinthian believers. They were looking at Paul and saying, that message will not work in our town and in our culture. It will be offensive to the Jews we're trying to reach. And it is absolutely ludicrous, the idea of a resurrected Savior, to the Greeks in our town. And so that message will not work. And Paul says, I'm determined not to know any other message than that. And then in verse 3, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Last week in our series, we talked through two distinct approaches that many American evangelical churches take when it comes to the intentional shaping of the primary weekly corporate worship service. And these two models are rooted in two very different philosophies of ministry and evidenced in two very different purposes for gathered worship. And then we took some time to define and describe those two models, the doxological or attractional model, and we define them in this way. And let me just kind of review for you so that it's in your mind. A doxological model approach to worship views the primary purpose of weekly corporate worship as being for believers to worship God accurately, authentically, and acceptably in accordance with the mandates and expectations set forth in Scripture. Therefore, corporate worship is not focused or designed primarily for lost people who actually might be present in attendance, but it is rather for believers who gather together to worship God through acceptable praise, adoration, and giving and receiving with joyful willingness the Word of God. Sometimes these kinds of churches in our day are called missional churches. And so that's another term that you'll sometimes hear when you think about a church in this way. Attractional model churches believe that the primary purpose of corporate worship is to attract lost or disengaged Christians or the unchurched to come to Jesus, accept the gospel, and reconnect with the church. The primary focus of the worship service is evangelistic, and they work hard to intentionally downplay things that lost people might find offensive or that would be impediments to them coming to the gospel. These are sometimes called seeker churches, and in more modern days, they're called attractional churches. These churches often strive to create an experience that will make them attractive to a secular or secularized audience, and in many cases, the theology is light, the commitment is low, and a consumer mentality predominates. And we noted last time we were together that the idea here is that Jesus is a really useful friend to have in your life. He can fix whatever is wrong. He can deliver you from whatever afflicts you. He is incredibly useful to have as a friend in your life. We use the idea that maybe people just are looking for $3 worth of God, just enough God to get them out of hell, but certainly not enough God to make any kind of radical transformation in how they live and what they perceive to be a good and a happy life. And then we spent time looking at a functional grid, and we talked about this grid, and as you can see there on the screen, you'll remember that the blue side of the grid represents the doxological model, the yellow side of the grid represents the more attractional model, and there are 8 theological markers located on a spectrum and arranged in weighted order from top to bottom, that as you give intentional thought and consideration to the church you are considering, you ought to be able to locate it somewhere on that grid. And we made some important caveats. We noted that all churches should strive to be attractive and winsome and evangelistic. And so when we use the term doxological or tractional, we're certainly not intending for people to think that we should not strive to have services that are attractive to the worshipers. We also noted that simply having one marker in a particular category does not necessarily mean that church has embraced the model. We did note that the more of the markers are in a particular category, that probably is going to help you discern where that church actually is. And then we noted that this model is designed to help us work through where a local church is in a particular cultural context. Our context in which we live is a rapidly changing, multicultural, multi-ethnic, and multi-generational culture. And so this grid takes that into account. And we noted that the labels traditional and contemporary are not necessarily synonymous with doxological and attractional. And so that's where we ended last week. We actually worked our way through each of the eight markers. And what I would like to do in our time this morning is take three of those markers and maybe see how they apply and how they actually work. So I took a marker from the top, I took a marker from the middle, and I took a marker from the bottom. And I want to show you how they work. And let's begin with the first marker this morning, the marker of the authority of Scripture. Now, you'll remember from last week that in a doxological model ministry, Scripture has ruling place. In other words, there is a clear and bold commitment to the authority, the inspiration, and the inerrancy of the Bible. And we could say it this way: the Bible sets all of the boundaries for life. It sets all of the boundaries for belief. It is accurate when it speaks to history. It is authoritative when it speaks to the moral and ethical norms of life. And you can see on the other side that an attractional model church does not deny the Bible, but it certainly does downplay certain parts of the Bible, a consumer-friendly approach to the Bible with secondary commitments to its intended message. In other words, the Bible is a sacred book, parts of which are helpful to fix what is wrong in life, to improve what is broken in our relationships, and to lead us to be better people. In other words, the Bible is a glorified self-help book. In this model, churches downplay or deny or remove the parts of the Bible that are perceived to be obstacles to modern enlightened seekers, or that would offend the moral sensibilities and sensitivities to an enlightened culture. All right, so that's the marker. How do you use that? How do we actually take what's on that screen and as we evaluate a church, look carefully at that marker? So here are some questions that you should ask. Is this church committed to the sole authority of Scripture to determine what Christians ought to believe and how they ought to live? Is the approach that this church takes an approach that values and believes the historical reliability of Scripture? And I have an example for you, Craig. So let me give you a real live example that took place in the church where I pastored in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. We had many seeker churches. So we mentioned last week that Willow Creek was sort of the original poster child, or poster church rather, for the seeker or attractional model ministry. Now that's morphed over many years, but back then it was still going strong, and there were many satellite churches in our area that had bought into this. And so, for whatever reason, as God began to bless the ministry of His Word and the faithful evangelism of His people, our church began to see lots of these people come and becoming a part of our fellowship. And we had a little sort of entrance into the church. They had to go through something called Brookside. Our church was called Brookside. They had to go through something called Brookside 101. It was a 7-week sort of onboarding for people that wanted to know more about who we were and what we really believed. And one of the things we talked about was the historical reliability of the Scriptures. And as part of that, we just laid out, look, we are a young earth. We believe in young earth, 6-day creation. And I would speak and I would say things like, you know, we actually believe in a talking snake. And there was a couple who became very dear friends to this day who their jaws dropped. And they looked and they said, "Pastor, you really believe in a talking snake?" And the answer to that was what? Yes. Why would you say no? And the reason, I'm not attaching motives here. I'm just saying the reason that many churches would say no is because they wouldn't want to offend people like the couple I'm just talking about. And so here's a church that values, or a model that values, the historical reliability of the Scripture, the complete sufficiency of Scripture as the primary means for spiritual life, for spiritual growth, and for spiritual health. What place does this church give to the spiritual life and spiritual health of the body as derived primarily from the study of Scripture? This is going to be displayed primarily and predominantly in the approach that church takes to preaching. And I'll just say it to you this way. Preaching is going to be one of the key places where you spot and you understand the church's commitment to the authority, inerrancy, and inspiration and sufficiency of Scripture. What place do they give to preaching? Is it the central moment of the worship service? Or is it just something that we got to do because this is church? What is the nature of that preaching? Is it expositional? Is it actually working its way through the texts of Scripture? What is its focus? Is the focus of that preaching actually discovering what God really said and what really meant, as opposed to our own ideas and our own thinking? Is the appeal from Scripture to life and godliness? Or is the preaching more a glorified TED Talk that's designed to be a self-help manual or a self-help talk? This is not hard to spot. And so marker number one from the very top has to do with the authority of Scripture. Marker number two that I'd like to just pull up from the middle of that grid is the marker of progressive biblical sanctification. And it's certainly not indicating that salvation is not important. Remember, I said the list is weighted. And so salvation is actually going to come a little higher than sanctification. But sanctification flows out of your view of salvation. And so this is a really good marker to use when you're thinking about how to evaluate a church. A doxological model church will stress a strong commitment to the spiritual growth and the progressive ongoing sanctification of its members. And we noted last week that a good word for this is discipleship. Does this body manifest the joyful presence of the Holy Spirit and the transformative power of the gospel through a strong commitment to the spiritual growth and progressive sanctification of its members? Attractional model churches often fail to insist on the growth and sanctification of its members by failing to confront sin, or by tolerating or ignoring known sin in the life of unrepentant members, or by downplaying the means of corporate or personal sanctification that are taught in the Scripture. There are means by which God brings about growth, things like prayer and preaching and worship and the Lord's Supper and church discipline and discipleship. So now that we come back to the question, how do we use the marker? If that's what the marker is, how do we use it? And so here's what you're asking as you sit and listen to the weekly preaching and you get into the body life of that church. You want to know this. Does this church have a bold proclamation and an uncompromising insistence on the biblical, moral, and ethical mandates that are demanded by the Scriptures? When I sit here and I listen to the preaching and I'm in the environment of this church, is it really clear that this church is going to be really bold and really insistent that I live according to the moral and ethical mandates that are in the Scripture? Am I going to be able to sit here week after week and live in a way that the Scriptures prohibit and feel comfortable here? Because if that's true, that's really not a church that's focused on biblical sanctification. Here's another thing. Does this church approach membership carefully? When it comes time to becoming a part of this body, does the church and its leadership take that seriously? Are they going to sit down and make sure that I am a biblical believer, that I am a genuine New Testament Christian, that I have truly been born again? Are they concerned about a regenerate membership? Or is it just, man, I'm glad you're here and, you know, you love Jesus and you affirm Jesus. Hey, you're in. This is low commitment. What about things like baptism? Do they insist as they come in, as I come into the church, that I have been biblically baptized? Let me go back to the church that I mentioned to you earlier in Wisconsin. There are basically two kinds of people outside of genuine Christians. And I'm not implying that Lutherans aren't genuine Christians, but that town was full of Lutherans and it was full of Catholics. And when they would come to church, they were generally convinced that they were saved, or if they were genuinely saved, they were convinced that they were baptized. And one of the big impediments to joining our church was you had to be baptized as a believer. And I cannot tell you the number of conversations I had with people who wanted to be part of our church. And they said, but, you know, Pastor, I was baptized as a baby. I am a genuine Christian. I am a believer. But I was baptized as a baby. And so do I really have to be baptized? You know, I don't really like to get my hair wet in public. You know, I don't really talk because they had to give a testimony. Do I really have to talk? And you know what? It would have been so easy to say, you know, actually, just come on in. We know you're a Christian. We love you. You're going to love it here. It's going to be great. But that's not what the scripture says. And so what do you do? What does the church do? Is this church careful about the observance of the Lord's table? Does the Lord's table happen regularly? And when it does happen, is it really clear that if you're not a believer, you should not take this table? Or if you're a believer and you're not in fellowship with God, or you're not in fellowship with another Christian, you shouldn't take the table. Is that really clear when the Lord's table is being offered? Or is this just a great ritual that we do as believers? It's something that we celebrate together. Or is there a really clear and careful approach to the Lord's table? Is there a clear and distinct call to living holy lives that display the fruit of the Spirit and that develop internal spiritual character, like what is mentioned in Galatians 5 and 2 Peter 1, and that demonstrates consistently the qualities and actions of biblical love that are in 1 Corinthians 13. Do you ever hear from the pulpit a call to stand and represent a transformed life that is distinct from the fallen parts of the culture? Or is it just come in and we love you and you're going to love it here and you're going to love God and God's going to love you and we're all going to be good? Because that's really not the message of the New Testament. And that brings us to the third. There's a whole lot more I could say there, but that brings us to the third marker that I want to talk about, and that is the marker of reverent worship. The doxological model will embrace a corporate model of worship that is thoughtfully designed to glorify God, that is distinctly Christian and not worldly, that utilizes hymns and spiritual songs that are theologically accurate and distinctly sacred as opposed to secular. We're an attractional model church is very, very focused on creating an experience that is comfortable for the consumer in an atmosphere that often mimics the secular culture and minimizes the biblical components of worship. Now, let me just stop here for a second, make sure we all understand something. We live within a culture, and we're going to have to worship within that culture. And there are parts of that culture that are appropriately brought into how we live our lives. And it may be different than if you went over to Africa or you went down to a Hispanic country or you lived over in some part of the world like India. But there are things that the scripture mandates that are cross-cultural. Let me give you a couple. Worship is described and prescribed in the New Testament, and it must be word-governed, Christ-centered, and God-focused. Now, those may just seem like catchy phrases to you, but that actually frames a whole lot of what the New Testament talks about worship. So here's some questions to ask as you sit in the worship. Are the people who are leading this worship spiritually qualified to do so? And are their lives recognized as such? That person that is leading me in prayer, that person that is leading the choir, those people that are singing in the choir, are they believers and are they striving to live obediently? Or are they just up there because they have talent? Here's another question. Is the worship service that I go to week after week designed primarily to help believers grow and worship, or is it primarily designed to make seekers or even unbelievers comfortable? Do the biblical components of worship actually show up in the worship? Things that the Bible actually prescribes. Things like prayer and the reading of scripture and hymns and spiritual songs and the regular giving from God's people and the preaching and exposition of God's word. What about this question? Are there things going on in the worship that you don't find anywhere in the New Testament? Can I get a little pokey here? There are some churches that really believe that part of worship on Sunday morning ought to be sacred art. You go and you do a sacred art, a work of art, and that's worship. And there's a time. And there's no question that if you have that gift, you ought to use it to the glory of God. But I'm not sure the scripture puts it in sacred worship, in the corporate worship of the church. There are churches now that bring liturgy or they bring rituals in like Ash Wednesday and they celebrate it as part of their worship. And nowhere in the New Testament do you find that. So why is that being brought in? I think those are important questions to ask. And then as we close, is the worship biblically shaped and is it authentically offered in the spirit and in truth in a content that is distinctly Christian and sacred? Or is this worship composed of secular components? And you're going to see that most in the music. So think about the music for a minute. Is the music God-focused? Is it theologically accurate? Is what we sing actually what the Bible says about God? Is it distinctly Christian? Does it arouse biblical affection? Is it offered with joyful and appropriate expression? Does it reflect the rich hymnody, ancient and modern, that God has given to the church? Does it promote the unity and the harmony of that particular body? Is it done intentionally by loving consideration of all? Or does it reflect the composition of the spiritual membership of that body? Or does it cater to those who are outside? And again, I want to be careful how you hear all of this. These are markers that are intended to help you see the differences in the two models. Mark Dever wrote a book called The Nine Marks of a Healthy Church. And I want to end with a quote and then we'll pray. He said this: what our culture desperately needs are churches that are self-consciously distinct from the culture, that preserve biblical faithfulness, and that recover those aspects of Christianity that are distinct from the world and that identify and unite us together as God's people. And I would suggest that you look for a church that does that. Lord, thank you for our time. I pray that this would have been useful and helpful to your people. In Jesus' name, amen.